This past week, when I called the Economist and Sun for the advert for the church page, the regular man was on holidays, and I talked to a gentleman that I hadn't had the opportunity of talking to before. And when I gave the sermon topic, he gave almost a little snort and said, "The mystery of failure, I suppose there's a mystery to success as well." And I said, "You're right on, because there are many times we think we have failed and we haven't. And there are other times when we think we have succeeded and we haven't succeeded all that well too." I won't ask you to do this, but I suppose if I asked how many of you this morning feel that you are failing or have failed very seriously recently, I suppose that I would join with you in putting up my hand to say that that is true of me as well. For failure is something that can be defined in many different ways. I looked up in the dictionary and found that the dictionary had quite a long list of definitions for failure, and they differed one from the other. But it seems to me that failure boils down to not meeting the measuring up to someone's expectations. Not measuring up to expectations. It might be someone else's, it might be your firm, it might be your church, it might be, and very often is, you or I as an individual. And when we talk about the mystery of success or failure, it seems to me that success and failure are very often two sides of the same coin. I heard a man on the radio this morning quote from the words of Jesus when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So here's the one side is success. A man who has achieved, or a woman who has achieved all that life has to offer. And then at the same time to have neglected that spiritual dimension so as to have lost out eternally. And I suppose it could be, and it often is, the other side, the person, and I have known many people in the course of my ministries, both on this, in Canada as well as overseas. And I could take you to homes in the great land of India, very humble. People without what we would call the necessities of life. We would say we hadn't the necessities of life. And yet I could share with you, or at least they would share with you, the joy of what it means to know Christ and the sufficiency that He has to offer even in the midst of poverty. But one thing that is true of all of us, we have an inborn desire to do well and to succeed. And I think we need to endeavor to culture this or nurture this as far as our children are concerned, to build self-confidence into our kids, to let them know they may not be able to do as well as somebody else that we might compare them with, which we ought not to do, but that they can accomplish that which God really wants them to accomplish. And I think we need to build that self-confidence as God helps us to do it. We can accomplish, and this applies to us, we can accomplish, I believe, as God counts success, that which God has in mind for each one of us. And what God has in mind for you is different than that which God has in mind for me. But that doesn't mean, as we said, and this is somewhat of a follow-up of the message I brought two or three Sunday mornings ago, it doesn't mean that there will be no failure. There will be failures, and sometimes it will be my fault, sometimes it will be our fault, sometimes it will be through no fault of your own. And I know plenty of both kinds in my own life, and there's something of mystery oftentimes about both of these areas. But what we need to realize, that every failure is under the sovereignty of God. Whether it's your fault or whether it isn't your fault, it's still under God's sovereignty. And as I quoted from Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, that successful people are those who learn to apply God's remedy for failure. And again, if you can recall, and if you can't, I am not too surprised, or maybe you weren't here for it, that I made five or six statements that I think are helpful to keep in mind. Number one, that the Christian life is a struggle. It is not easy to be a Christian. Number two, And I've already said that this morning, there will be times of failure. And this is biblical. James chapter 3 and verse 3, James tells us that in many things we all offend. Number three is that when we fail, for whatever reason, God will not reject us. And this is what so many people feel this morning, because they have failed in whatever area, that God can no longer love them, that God has rejected them, that God can no longer use them. That is a lie. It is false. It is just simply not true. For failure does not need to be final. In fact, the failures that we have can be used as stepping stones to success in the future. Number five, true success is not accomplishing the goals we set, but those goals that God sets for us. As I said, failure, we think we failed when we fail to meet somebody or some organization's expectations. And number six, that not all successes and failures are actually what they seem to be. Now, what I want us to do, and this is not an expository message this morning, going consecutively through Scripture, but I do believe that it is biblically based. And if it isn't, you tell me about it. I want us to think of the reality of failure, that failure is for real when we believe it happens to us. And then I want us to think of some of the gauges that we use to measure failure and measure success. And some may not be what they ought to be. And then finally, what do we do with failure? The reality of failure, and we have only to go page by page through the Scriptures to find those who failed. 2 weeks ago, we looked at John Mark, the young man that Paul and Barnabas took with them on their first missionary journey, first to the island of Cyprus, and then following that up into Asia Minor, what is now part of Turkey. And for whatever reason, John Mark became a failure. He could no longer hack it. He could no longer stand the pressures that there were. And John Mark forsook Paul and Barnabas. He threw in the towel and he went home. And then, of course, we can think of Simon Peter. There was no person among the 12 disciples who was more free to express his determination, and not only his determination, but he made a straightforward statement saying, I am going to be your most faithful follower. And no one failed more blatantly than did Simon Peter when the chips were down. And when there was danger for his own life, we find that he denied Jesus three times exactly as Jesus said he would. We say Simon Peter failed. Going back into the Old Testament, there is that man Elijah. And we recall of how that he lived during a time when idolatry was rampant in the nation of Israel. We had two very evil persons who were seated on the throne as king and queen, Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who were idolatrous. And Elijah was determined that he was going to eliminate idolatry from the land of Israel. And there was that great test there on Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, were gathered. And the altar was built, or the altars were built. And Elijah threw down the gauntlet of challenge and said, the God who answers by fire is going to prove that he indeed is the true God. And of course, the idols did not answer, and yet the God of Elijah answered, and fire appeared, and the sacrifice was consumed, and it seemed to be conclusive evidence that truly the Lord Jehovah was the true God. And I believe that Elijah felt that as a result of this decisive victory on Mount Carmel, that people would respond and that they would believe that indeed God was God, and the idols would be eliminated. And that did not happen. It stirred up the ire of Queen Jezebel more than anything else had ever stirred her up. And she was determined that she was going to eliminate, not the idols, but she was going to eliminate Elijah. And Elijah flees for his life down into the desert. And as he sinks down under the shade of that broom tree there in the desert, he cries out in despair. that I am the only one left. I have failed. I've been no better than my fathers. I have been a complete failure. We talk about some contemporary failures. I could talk about John Hamilton, but I don't want to bore you with him. But I could share with you the areas and the times that I have failed. But I want to think of three individuals, and there's leave them somewhat open-ended. There's a young fellow, we'll call him Jim, and these are not the true names of any of these individuals. He'd not been out of high school all that long, but he was sitting dejectedly in his pastor's office, dejected and discouraged. And he said, "Pastor, living for Christ is fine when you're at the top, but when you're at the bottom, it's different." He had been converted in his high school years, and his pastor had been inspired by the freshness of his testimony and the spontaneity of his prayers. He would pray something like this: "Lord, it's me again. You know Duncan Bell. I just don't like him. I'm going to need a lot of help." And he had gone on to grow in the Lord, and following high school, he'd been accepted by the Royal Canadian Mounted Police to train for them. And from the very first day, he tried to be a witness. He took a stand for the Lord. And he kept himself from doing the things that he felt he couldn't do. He wouldn't get involved in their sordid jokes and take part in the sensual entertainments that they engaged in. He did what he'd been exhorted to live for the Lord Jesus. And he thought that things would go well, but they didn't. He was scorned. He was made fun of. He was rejected. He was framed so that that things that he actually didn't do, he got blamed for. And then worse than that, he just could not seem to achieve. While it's true that there has to be those who are at the top, and there have to be those that were at the bottom. And Jim was in that particular category. He was no leader. He barely got through his exams. He was not able to make any showing in the physical activities. And this is what he shared with his pastor, that he was no leader and he commanded little respect. And he stared almost aimlessly and he said, "My friends are rejecting Christ." And he said, "I don't blame them. They don't want to be like me. I'm a failure." And the pastor thought of sermons that he had preached and others that he had heard who preached that if you're going to have a good testimony, you need to be successful in school. You need to be successful in your particular line of work. Then he realized that God had not given Jim the abilities that he had given to others, and that God had not given him the ability to win respect through either mental or physical accomplishments. And so the pastor tried to explain to him that God did not expect, he had not gifted him in certain ways, that he did not expect as much of him as he might expect of others that were more gifted, that really what he needed to be was just himself, the very best that he could be, and leave the rest with God. But whether or not the message did not get through or was not understood, 1 year later, Jim committed suicide, the last desperate act of a Christian who believed that success was forever out of his grasp. I don't know if we have any here this morning who feel somewhat like Jim, unclear or having a false notion of what success really is. How often it is that when a movie star gets converted or someone, a sports personality, and we have them give their testimonies and they're lifted up and it's not all bad, but sometimes it gives the impression that if you're going to really be a success, if you're really going to be a success in the Lord's work, you have to really be successful in some particular accomplishment. And there are those who get discouraged. And what we need to remember are the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, and they're important enough that I want to read them to you this morning by way of encouragement. To any who feel that because you're not really at the top of the heap, that you're not succeeding for God. Paul said to the Corinthians, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. See, God doesn't care really how well we succeed academically, or maybe how well we succeed in our business. But God is concerned of how we stand before him. And there are many who feel themselves failures because they have a false notion of what success really is. Did Jim really fail? Was he a failure? I'll leave that with you. And then there are many Christians who feel trapped because of ugly circumstances. Some have made wrong choices and are discouraged because they believe that they are out of, quotes, the will of God. I want to consider Beth for a few moments. She accepted Christ as a lovely, vivacious little girl of 10. And a dozen years later, she fell in love with a promising young executive. And she entered marriage without any reservation, believing that it would be an unqualified success to a husband whom she realized was rather serious-minded. Now, for more than 20 years, she has lived with an egotistical, hot-tempered, irrational husband who has rashly punished the children, oftentimes falsely, for things that they haven't done. He demeans her in public and is entirely insensitive to her needs. And the children found her in rebellion as they tried to adjust to a world. Before they were married, Beth sang. She was a very talented personality. She was extremely talented. She played the piano well. She had other artistic talents, which she had been using for the Lord. It didn't take long for her jealous husband with his iron hand to squelch all of those talents. And now, with most of her life behind her, broken in spirit and weary of life itself, she grapples with the following questions. Was my marriage in the will of God? If not, can God ever bless me? Where does someone begin when it's too late? Is there any type of success open to someone trapped by a senseless marriage? And oftentimes we assume that God is unable to work because of our weaknesses, because of our sins, and because of our failures. But what we fail to realize is that God is a specialist able to work out of our failures and to work them into his plans. I don't have the answer. I don't have all of the answer, at least. But I do know this, that God is somehow able to come into the midst of lives such as those as Beth and to enable grace and help to be sufficient. I thought, as I was preparing the message, of a chorus that I learned, I believe, in India, if I'm not mistaken, many years ago. Haven't heard it sung here for a long time, but got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. One other current example. Consider George, the missionary. George and his wife were well on in middle years, at least, when George felt the call of God to missionary work. And he applied to a mission board. He left the career. He was willing to leave the career that he was well established in. And he applied to a mission board and was accepted. And they sent him to a country in Africa. And as is required by most mission boards, for those who are working directly with those who are nationals, he was required to learn the language. And it was expected, according to the requirements of that society, that a certain proficiency be reached within the first term. But George did not find language study easy. And I can identify with him. And he struggled with it, and he struggled with it, and somehow he just couldn't get it. He worked with the Nationals, but was not able to communicate as he wanted to, and as a result, he failed to pass the first-year language exams, or the language exams he was supposed to pass in the first term. And the field council recommended to the home council that he not be permitted to return. And George and his wife went home feeling complete failures, trying to pick up the pieces to get into a society that he had left 4 years before. Was he a total failure? We'll get back to that. Perhaps there are some who feel themselves failures because they're using the wrong yardstick, or I guess I should say the wrong meter stick, or the wrong gauge to determine whether or not they are successes or failures. What are some of because if we use the wrong gauge, we may be sadly disappointed. Have you ever had the experience that a number of us have had of reading your gas gauge and thinking you've got enough gasoline to get you to the next service center, and you've run out on the John Lodge Freeway in Detroit at about 11 o'clock at night, about 3 miles from the service center you were hoping to get to? Why? Because the gauge wasn't reliable. I'm glad the gauge on my present car tells me I don't have any gasoline, and I still do for about 30 kilometers. I like that kind. And so we have these different gauges that we use to determine whether or not we are succeeding or whether or not we're failing. I'll go through these just as quickly as I can. One is where we compare our abilities and we feel we're failing because, even as Jim did, because he somehow felt he didn't have the ability, which was true, to do what he felt that he wanted to do. Now, it's true that we need to strive to do the very best we can, but that is according to our ability. And the Bible is very clear on this. Remember in Romans chapter 12, where it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to every individual the measure of faith. But we ought not to compare ourselves with others and say, because I am not able to do this as well as so-and-so, therefore I'm not failing. Long ago I learned that I couldn't preach like Billy Graham, and I'm not trying. I have to preach the best I can, and you maybe feel that that's not very well, but I'm doing the best I can. And I'm not comparing myself with anyone else because God has given me the particular gifts that he has. And Paul warned the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, when they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So we don't need to feel we're failures because you can't teach a Sunday school class like somebody else. You can't give your testimony publicly like somebody else. You're not supposed to be like anybody else. You're supposed to be yourself. And again, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have but what you did not receive? And I think we need to be careful as we're bringing up our children. And this happens over and over and over again. Johnny brings home his report card, and he gets a B in a particular subject. And so you ask, well, what did Joe get? Why didn't you get an A like Joe? And over again, not only in academics, but in different areas, we make unfavorable criticisms and comparisons. And somehow this sort of catches on to us, and we learn it as kids, and we carry it over into adulthood. And I dare say that in this congregation, there are many of us who are struggling in this particular area, and we feel we're failing because we don't have to show that which others may have. God has gifted us with certain gifts. God has given us certain talents and abilities, and we are to do our best with those. Sometimes there's the gauge of comparing bank books, and success or failure is gauged by the size of the bank account. And sometimes we feel that because we're not making as much money as somebody else, that we're failing. We have another gospel that has been proclaimed and is being proclaimed still, that is called the, at least it's been designated, the health and wealth gospel, which says basically, and I'm oversimplifying it, that if you become a Christian and you tithe and you put God first, then you can expect that you're going to be blessed, and you don't have to drive a Dodge Aries, you can drive a Mercedes, or at least a Cadillac, if you really put God first. And if you really pray the way that you should, then you don't need to be sick. You can be well. I find that that is completely unscriptural. God chooses to bless whom he desires. And sometimes we find ourselves rewarded, and basically we are rewarded if we're industrious. But that is no measure of God's blessing upon us. Whether you have $1 million or $20 million, or whether you are struggling to just to keep your paycheck operating from one pay period to the next. God has never promised or indicated that financial blessing or physical well-being is a measure of your success or of your failure. There are those who use the gauge of popularity, and they feel because they don't have many friends that somehow they failed. See, this was Jim's fault. He felt because he was rejected because of his Christian testimony that he must have failed. He didn't know what was happening in the lives of those to whom he witnessed. You see, we will never really know for sure until we get to heaven what's been happening in the lives of those with whom we've been working, even in our families for that matter, in many cases. I believe that we as a Christian church, as a Markham Missionary Church, ought to be a friendly church. I believe we ought to be friendly not only to visitors who come in for the first time and make them feel at home, but I believe it is something that should be extended beyond just the superficiality, which so often it can be. But don't feel because you do not. And I've had people, not within this congregation, but I've had people within other congregations who have come to me and have figuratively, at least if not literally, cried on my shoulder that they have been in a congregation for a length of time, and people have been friendly with them to begin with. And then somehow they've been left to go their own way, and they're reaching out, and somehow because they wonder, is it because of them? When in reality, it is very often it's because the rest of us are so involved in our own particular family circle and circle of friends that we forget about others. And then there's the gauge of results. I have a book on my library shelf that I don't read anymore, but it tells me that if I follow certain procedures that I can expect to see certain results in soul winning. Doesn't work that way. I mean, if we don't try to win any souls, we're not going to win any, probably. I'm not trying to excuse lethargy in the service of the Lord, or I'm not trying to encourage lack of can't think of the word that I want, of ambition within the work, the secular work that we're doing. Not slothful in business. What I am trying to say is that whether you succeed as the world counts success or not doesn't necessarily mean that you are succeeding or failing as far as God is concerned. There's a difficulty that some pastors have in going to from small churches to certain seminars where there are superstars who are there that are able to share of how their church grew from 200 to 2,000 within 2.5 years. And here's some pastor struggling in a country appointment where there isn't the potential. And yet the implication is, well, if you work hard, if you pray this way, if you do this and thus, you can expect to see your church grow in a certain way. No, that's not necessarily true. God has not called you to success. He has only called you to faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Faithfulness and perseverance is really all that God calls us to. You may have only a watering job to do or a sowing job to do, eventually, God is the one who brings the harvest. A couple of years ago, just before we left Bangladesh, one of our fine lady missionaries, in fact, two of them were living together in the city of Dhaka, and we were over visiting with them just before we left. And the one lady, very discouraged, was operating or training health workers for the YWCA in many different parts of the country of Bangladesh. And she said, "I feel that I'm a complete failure. I look at those that I've been trying to train, trying to instill a vision and a compassion for their own people." And she said, I fail. I just do not see that I've been able to inculcate this particular objective I've had. I'm a failure. And I said, "Marg, are you familiar with Isaiah chapter 6? And she was. I said, "Remember when God called Isaiah, when God said, 'Who shall go? Whom shall I send?' And Isaiah said, 'Here I am, send me,' after God had dealt with the cleansing of his heart." And I said, "Do you remember when the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go and give the message,' and I won't go into all of it. And Isaiah said, 'How long?' And what did the Lord say? He said, 'Until the land is utterly devoid of inhabitants.' Doesn't sound much like success, does it? Not as we look at success. We are not responsible for results, but we are responsible for faithfulness. What is the right gauge or the right meter stick? And in one word or one sentence, I can say, it is the known will of God. The expectations of God. If failure, or rather, if success is measuring up to expectations, which in a very simplified definition it is, then the only gauge is that which is the known will of God. What shall we do with failure? And I hasten to a conclusion. How do we know if we've failed? Well, if there is any deviation from what we know to be the will of God, then that is a measure of failure. How many have failed? All have failed. How many are failing? Probably all of us, if we believe James. In many things, we all offend. What do we do with it? It calls for confession and forsaking of sin, where we know it's sin. And when we confess, we receive the forgiveness of God, and then we need to forgive ourselves. Oh, we don't want to keep digging up those areas of failure, whether it be in our Christian lives or our family lives or our business lives. We don't keep digging those things up. Those are forgiven by God and forgotten by God as far as holding them against us. Oh, I think of David, how he failed horribly, morally. He probably never let him back into the church if he'd lived today. But God forgave him and cleansed him and gave him a ministry. What about other areas? Remember all that, as I've tried to make the point this morning, remember all that seems failure may not be because we have used the wrong meter stick, we've used the wrong gauge. What about Elijah that we talked about earlier? Had he failed? Well, it's true, he didn't convert Jezebel and Ahab. But when he told the Lord, "I am the only one left," the Lord said, "Open your eyes. Where have you been all this time? There are 7,000 who have not bowed their hearts or the knee to Baal." I don't know where they were. I don't know why Elijah hadn't seen them. But there had been success in his ministry. And also, God didn't call him to convert Jezebel and Ahab. He just called him to be faithful, which he had been. What about Jim? What about Jim, who was so dejected and felt that he was such a failure that eventually in the depths of depression he took his own life? Had he really been failing? Not necessarily. We don't know what was taking place in the lives of those who were rejecting him out of hand. See, he quit before the books were balanced. What about Beth? My heart goes out for people like Beth. Yet God can come in the midst of a terrible marriage situation to somehow make his grace sufficient. What about George, the missionary that couldn't get the language, that failed, that went home a failure? Let me tell you the sequel to this. They sent a young couple out to take his place. Fine young couple. And he was a linguist. He set about learning the language, and he got it fast. And then he began to share about Jesus and to tell what a wonderful person Jesus was, God's Son, that he had sent into the world to be our Savior, of how he had compassion, of how he loved people selflessly. And to the new missionary's surprise, he saw heads beginning to nod, yes, yes, yes. He went on to tell more of the exemplary characteristics of the Savior. And he said, yes, yes. And eventually he said, you know, you talk as, has somebody told you about Jesus before? And they said, no, nobody has. But he was here. He was here. And the George had not gotten the language, had not been able to express the love of Christ audibly. There had been something about his life that had told for Jesus Christ. And George was anything but a failure. What about ourselves? What about those areas now that, even as we've talked, have been nagging you? Those areas that you think have been failure. Maybe they have been. And we all have failed in areas. As the scripture that I read, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And so we receive that forgiveness of God, and then we go on. And a verse that I'd like to leave with you is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The last part of it especially, where it says, seeing we are compassed about, surrounded by many witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray.